In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our life, dearly redeemed believers. This is that time of year when two little taillights in front of you can be a real lifesaver. I don't know about you, but when I'm on a dark night, whether it's because of rain, where the rain is swallowing up the light from the headlights, or whether it's a blinding snowstorm, I don't want to be the car out front. I'll follow a set of tail lights, even if it means slowing down a bit. And if they slow down, I slow down. If they speed up, I speed up. And worst case scenario, if they run into something, I slow down really, really fast. It's a good time to follow the leader. On this crowded highway through life, with all these detours, all these different ways that people think and insist all lead to the same place, whose taillights do you want to be following? Wouldn't you rather follow the only one who's ever been this way before? The only one who has the love to take you carefully down that highway as fast as you need him to go to get you there on time, but as slow as you need him to go so that you don't lose sight of this one? All these confusing voices out there, this way, that way, this spirituality in America today that does not have Christ as the object of faith, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. One set of taillights, two words, it's just this: follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in the light of repentance. This, dear friends, was a dark stretch of highway for God's Son, Jesus Christ. He had just gotten the news about his cousin. He was in prison. The forerunner of Jesus Christ, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Wouldn't be very long before an executioner would bring a bloody platter with the head of Jesus' cousin on it and give it to a dancing stepdaughter of a wicked king named Herod, who promised up to half of his kingdom because he was so pleased with her wicked dancing. The head of John the Baptist. Jesus could see that coming. He knew it was time to leave Judea. But just as your headlights look the brightest in the darkest night, so Jesus, in the darkest times of his earthly ministry, shines brighter than ever. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, backwaters of the ancient world. You hear about Galilee already back 1,000 years before Christ, when King Solomon was so pleased with help from the king of Tyre to build the temple in Jerusalem. He gave some towns up in Galilee to King Hiram and got a note back. What is this you gave me? Why do you give me Hillbillyville? Why do you give me these backwater towns? What's this? Hiram had helped to build the temple in Jerusalem with tons of timber, and he gets these towns in Galilee. Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, regions in Galilee where the tribes had settled. Jacob had 12 sons, one Naphtali, one Zebulun. They got this back country up there. They were tribes that never really amounted to much, seldom mentioned in the Old Testament times. Jesus goes there because where it is darkest, especially by man's way of looking at things, there God's light shines brighter than ever. Leaving his hometown of Nazareth, he went and lived along the Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum, by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, fulfilling what we read in the Old Testament prophecy 700 years before Christ. And now here's Jesus doing it land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people. It says in our translation, living in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The original Greek in the New Testament says they were sitting in darkness. Reminds me of that old song. You probably don't even remember it. I usually remember really obscure music. But sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. Remember that? Every now and then you hear it. Wasting time, wasting away, sitting there, dejected, in darkness, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go, lost. That's all pictured in that word, sitting there. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. On those sitting in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Can you perceive the darkness around us? I said in Bible class this morning that you as Christian people, as God's own, have so much more to offer the people out there than you realize. One of the things that breaks my heart is to see this darkness in young couples deeply in love but living together unmarried, and then wondering why life seems so dark around them. They'll sometimes complain that people are dark toward them, especially if there's been a divorce in the family and now the children are asking, Dad, why are you doing that? Mom, what are you doing? They don't have answers. They need the lights turned on. When we come into the light of God's truth, it doesn't make us comfortable and happy to see ourselves in the mirror, a fully lighted mirror, but we need it. We need it as church people. Part of our darkness that's very distressing is when very active Christians are in the dark about what their fellow Christians are doing. They know how hard they're working, but they're not at all aware of all the other things that are being done. What it takes to keep the building in good repair, the lights on, the sidewalks shoveled, all these behind the scenes that go on that you can just come and enjoy week by week, day by day, and just not realize. I'm in a special position as a pastor to see this, and I don't even see all of it. In fact, I find myself in the dark quite often when I'm upset or concerned about something that needs to be done. And then the Lord puts me in my place when He shows me that somebody already thought of it, already did it, and often better than I would have imagined. We're in the dark about so many things. We're in a dark country right now. We're in a country that back in 1973 in the Roe v. Wade decision said in our highest court in our land that a woman has the right to kill her unborn baby and the father has no say at all in whether that baby lives or dies. Sad. Barbarous. Murderous. And yet we Christians are so much in the dark about what really needs to be done in a practical way that, whether truthfully or just in derision, the pro-abortion people say that you're just in love with the fetus. Where do they get that? Do they get it perhaps sometimes because Christians talk about saving the baby and then leave the mothers uncared for, who maybe, thank God, wake up in time and then take that hard road of raising the baby themselves when the father has disappeared, and maybe when other family members are saying they should get an abortion, but the mother says, I want to keep this baby. What's she to do? Christians will look at situations like that and think, well, I've kept the sixth commandment because I haven't slept with my neighbor's wife, and the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I've kept the fifth commandment because I haven't murdered anyone. And the Lord says, no, you haven't. You've not kept the fifth commandment until you've taken care of your neighbor in every bodily need. And that includes the mothers who keep their babies instead of standing like a bunch of hens around the chicken yard, clucking with our tongues about sinful women, the Lord wants us to love our neighbor in the bodily need and care for those in need, to comfort those fathers who lost a child, whether by their own foolish and evil advice or through no fault of their own. It's sad darkness how many fathers are out there who had no say in the death of their children, and they're troubled by that now. We've not kept the fifth commandment or the sixth commandment along these lines, and the Lord says if you've broken part of God's law, you've broken all of it. We're in the dark. By nature in our souls, there's nothing but darkness there, nothing but damnation, nothing but death. Sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time, thinking we can get up this hill ourselves, climb the mountain under our own power and with our own guidance, and not realizing that our society and our own sinful nature has been knocking down the guardrails, putting out the lights. We need the light. We need the light of Christ to shine on those missing guardrails. We need the light of Christ to shine on the road. We need the light of Christ who comes with the same message of John the Baptist when his beheaded body could no longer speak these words. Jesus took it up. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent means change your mind. It's like a sign along the road. One word, repent, at least in English, and the fine print, the reason, the kingdom of heaven is near. You're getting close. Change your mind about sin. Admit that sin is everything that's against God's will, whether it's the doing or the not doing the good that you're supposed to do. Just admit it. Don't try to water it down or excuse it. Repent has another part. Change your mind about God. He is so good and merciful and loving that He would send His Son down on this dangerous highway through life to make it all the way past the cross and through the cross to the crown of glory, so that He could shine the light all the way to heaven and just say, follow Me. Follow Me in the light of repentance. And follow Me with purpose in your life. The great purpose that Jesus gives as fishers of men. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers. Fact is, He sees two sets of brothers. And it wasn't the first time they had met the Lord Jesus. This is up in Galilee now. Past weeks we've heard about what happened back down in Judea over by the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And these same brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, had been followers of John the Baptist. They first found out who Jesus was when John pointed at Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they had spent some time with Him. But for some reason, they had gone back to Galilee, back to their family fishing business. It's busy life, you know. Lots to do. Work to be done. My boss wants me to work. How can I get to church? So many things for the family to do. There's the sports. There's the competitions. Just so much to be done. How do you have time? So much to do around the house. So many places to go. It's hard to pull myself away from HDTV, you know. I read my Bible. Say my prayers. Got to answer my email. Don't you live in the real world? Time to go to church? Time to go to Bible class? Time to follow Jesus? Apparently, they had gone back to their businesses. And Jesus goes too, right to where they work, right to where they play, right to where you study, right to where you live. This is the Savior who's not content to let the sheep wander out there and find their own way to destruction. This is the Savior who comes to us where we are and where we live, to call us out of that darkness into his wonderful light. Can't entirely piece these accounts together, especially in our English translations, the way we would want. But this looks as if it's parallel with that time when Luke reports in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus called these disciples and gives more details about the story. You may remember that Jesus borrows Simon Peter's boat because the crowds are so thick along the seashore. If he gets out away from the shore a little bit, he can preach to all of them, the sound carrying across the water, natural pulpit, best acoustics there could be. And then this poor Simon Peter, who had been fishing all night, hears this rabbi tell him, "Put out into the deep and cast out your nets." And he objects. "But nevertheless, because you say so," and you remember what happened. Strange circumstances, not the way a fisherman would quite get the fish. But one boat isn't enough. They call to their partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, to come over, and it nearly swamps their boat too, trying to get this huge catch of fish in. And Simon Peter, in the guilt that often comes on you when you've received huge blessings from God and you suddenly realize in his kindness how little you deserve it, Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus' response is so comforting. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. I'll make you fishers of men." When in our New International Version it says that the sons of Zebedee were preparing their nets, it sounds like they're ready to go out, but the same Greek word can mean they were mending their nets. And I'm convinced from looking at these two accounts, Matthew and Luke, that what happened was is that Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to be fishers of men. And then he goes on down the seashore and finds these other two brothers that just hauled in this boat sinking haul. They're mending their nets, maybe preparing to go out again. And he says again to them, another call, just like back at the Jordan River. "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him and left their father Zebedee in the boat. Do you get the impression that these fishermen thought that there was nothing more important than following Jesus? That would include family. That would include livelihood. That would include the most pricey of your possessions. They left it all. They followed Jesus. And Jesus, in his awesome generosity, made sure that the family would not be neglected. Because Father Zebedee maybe loses two prime workers in his business, but he's got a boatload of fish there that could even leave him retiring early because of the Lord's generosity and kindness. It is our sin, our darkness, that we sell the Lord so short and put so many things in front of him, higher priorities, as if these things of this earth that are all passing away could possibly be more important than following those two tiny taillights up that steep mountain, so close, so near to home. The Lord could come back before this service is done. He could come back to take you on your way home today. We don't know. But he says, "Be ready." He says, "Follow me." And immediately they left their boat and left their father and followed Jesus. He has work for us to do. Such a purpose in life. To go catch men with hooks that don't hurt, but rather heal. To go catch those fish so that with us, in the light of the Lord, they can really live. How do you say thank you to someone who loved you with such an everlasting love that he planned from all eternity to come and bleed and die for you? How do you say thank you to the one who washed your sins away and now wants you to be absolutely sure that not a sin remains, that in God's book, you're as good as Jesus? How do you say thank you to the one who gives you a reason to get up every morning with this great purpose in life to be God's rod and reel, His fishing boat, His tackle box, His fishers of men, to bring them in, to get them on the road, help them home to heaven through this precious word, this light of Christ? The stormier the weather, the more we ought to be looking. Two taillights. It's all you need. Just do it. Just this. Follow Jesus. Amen. Please rise.